It's my privilege and responsibility tonight to finish out Daniel, concluding an excellent series that Kevin has preached on for a number of weeks now in our evening service. And we'll be looking at Daniel 12 for our text. I've been looking at it for several weeks now. You'll notice in your bulletin it says Ecclesiastes 10. So I will let you just look at that on your own tonight, another time. And you're probably wondering, why would I have picked Ecclesiastes 10? Frankly, I don't know. I can't remember a couple of months ago why I picked that. But we are going to be looking at Daniel 12. Before we read and dive into it, I want to make some preliminary observations about this chapter. When you read this chapter and over and over and over again, you get the sense of completion and finality to Daniel's prophecy and his life's mission, yet you will find yourself with many unanswered questions. And Daniel had the same experience, and the people of God had the same experience. There's a sense of yet but not yet in this last chapter and throughout Daniel, really. Even though all of Daniel's questions may go unanswered, we've been given, honestly, what is necessary. And when we are content and committed to living by faith in the promises of God, we will be just fine. Daniel 12 is a fitting ending, once again calling God's people to faithful living in light of what God has promised for the future. It begins with a time of unprecedented trouble for God's people, and it ends in a happy, joyous promise of resurrection and rest in our allotted place, as the text will say. So let's begin by reading together, looking together at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way to the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place till the end of the days. Would you pray with me for a minute? Father, thank you for this word. I pray now that your Spirit would take it and apply it to our hearts, that we may understand it, as challenging as it can be, and close off this wonderful book that we have listened to now for a number of weeks and learned and grown from. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was reading in my quiet time this past week from Langham Partnership that comes to my inbox every day. Perhaps some of you benefit from it. It is a ministry connected to John Stott, the late John Stott. And this particular day was about preaching as indispensable to the church. Let me read to you a few sentences of what he says. The church, he writes, needs constantly to hear God's word. Hence, the central place of preaching in public worship. Preaching is not an intrusion into it, but rather indispensable to it. For the worship of God is always a response to the word of God. Let me read that last sentence. The worship of God is always a response to the word of God. Reflecting on this in preparation for this evening, every opportunity that you and I have to listen to a sermon should lead us to respond in the worship of God. Tonight is especially that way, in my own opinion, because as we conclude Daniel in chapter 12, we are stretched to reflect on what will happen to the church, to God's people, at the very end, when, as one verse says, there comes upon the church the most bitter of times. Or as Calvin calls it, profound darkness, disaster, and death. The answer given to Daniel for his and our benefit is nothing short of glorious, and will lead us to worship of our sovereign and good God and to grow in deeper trust in his promises. I have to admit to you tonight, I'm one of those people that loves to know the end before I take the time to understand the beginning and the middle. I'm one of those kind of guys. It gets me in trouble often, but when my kids go to a movie or when they read a book, my question inevitably is going to be, so what happens in the end? What happens in the end? Did they live? Did they die? Did they disappear? It is so bad that there are certain movies I won't even go to and see if the end doesn't resolve the conflict or the question for me. It's my deficiency. I know that. Y'all can say that about me. It's deficiency in my thinking. Perhaps it's laziness, but it's the way I am, and it drives my wife, Connie, crazy. Here's an example, and I hope this doesn't put anyone off needlessly. It's my problem, but the movie Pollyanna, okay? Pollyanna. After years of being prodded into watching that movie, I finally took the challenge, and I sat down, and I watched the whole movie a few years ago. And what should happen, but at the conclusion, it leaves you completely hanging. At least in my opinion, right? If you've seen the movie, you know that the actress, Haley Mills, she plays Pollyanna, that delightful little girl that's always positive, happy, brightening everyone's life. And in the movie, she falls out of a tree, okay? And she's injured. And she has to have surgery. Granted, it is a touching story, but what should happen at the end? You see her ride off in a train, and then pops up the words, the end. What happened to her? I would like to know that. Did she recover? Was the surgery successful? Did she make it to the city she was going into? I want to know that she got better, and it doesn't tell me. As far as I know, there was no sequel, The Return of Pollyanna, The Rise of Pollyanna. There's nothing. I just have to trust that she got better. Okay? Right? I'm just kind of one of those guys. They need to know the end. I'm really glad to report to you that Daniel concludes this prophecy with a word from his heavenly archangel Michael, and no sequel is needed. All finishes gloriously well. There is great power and encouragement to persevere and endure in suffering in this world when we know the eventual outcome is ultimately good. And so Daniel has proved for us all along the way to be a good manual for the suffering church. So the first section of this chapter that I read in verses 1-3 reminds us that God will rescue his chosen people. Verse 1 tells us that the people of God are going to face in the future the greatest opposition in its history. No other time to compare. Notice what it says, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." So out of the block, this message forces us to ask just what will happen to the people of God, to the church. Will they endure? Will they survive these future dark days? Surely, when the evil is this severe, something could go wrong with the plan. But this is no problem for our God. We always are under his watchful care, for we are his children, and we are told all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even in the greatest misery the church could ever face. Remember, as we heard from Kevin last week, if you were here, that this chapter links up with chapter 11 at the time of the end. That phrase, at the time of the end, should clue us into what period of time we're talking about. This is future to Daniel, future to Jesus, and future to us. We are clued into this by the unique language that is here. As Ralph Davis says in his commentary, the point is that never in history there has been a time of suffering so severe, so intense on the people of God. Yet in the midst of this unparalleled suffering, there is a ray of light and assured deliverance. Notice what it says, "But Daniel, at that time your people shall be delivered. For God has placed Michael, the archangel, the great prince, in charge over his people." Should we expect it any other way? The people of God have always been cared for, even in the darkest of times. Notice how the people of God are described. Look at it. "Everyone," he says, "whose names are found written in the book." God knows his people intimately. When John writes his revelation to the church at Sardis in Revelation 2:5, he concludes it by identifying, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot their name out of the book of life. I will confess their name before my Father and before his angels." The Christian's name is written indelibly in the book of life. Immediately, one notices a certain important division that happens here. For the ones delivered are the ones whose names are listed in the book of life. So what are we to make of this? It is this: when an individual realizes their need for Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and turn from their sin in repentance and turn in faith to Jesus Christ alone for that forgiveness, there is a transaction that occurs. Our sin is placed upon Jesus in exchange for his righteousness. We are declared righteous and we are identified as a child of God. And Scripture speaks of a sense of this new identity in many ways and includes our names being written indelibly in the book of life. How does that help come? It comes in resurrection. Look at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Throughout the history of the church, there have been the faithful martyrs of the church, those who have given their lives in the presence of evil. And certainly this will be the case during the reign of this end of time Antichrist. Resurrection will prove to be their salvation and their vindication. Not only will they be restored to life everlasting, but their resurrection will be proof to the spirit of the Antichrist that God's power and plan are unconquerable. There's another aspect of this that is important to see, for there is another separation, not only a separation between those who are written in the book and those who are not, but a division among those who rise. Those who rise, the text says, to eternal joy and life, are those who rise to eternal shame and everlasting contempt. There's no playing the game anymore at this time. Once again, we're forced to ask ourselves the hard question of which are we going to be counted with? Those whose name is written in the book of life and will rise to everlasting joy, or those who are missing their names in the book and therefore will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3 describes the kind of people who will rise to eternal life. They're given two characteristics. They're first called wise, and secondly, they are described as turning many to righteousness. The description is also given over in chapter 11. The wise among people will make many understand. And here in verse 3, they will turn many to righteousness. So what does this mean? God's people in suffering gives perspective. They cheer each other on, keep each other on the narrow path. The wise, whether they're teachers, as some commentators say, or they are Christians in general, are those faithful believers who, as Davis says in his commentary, are those who have discernment about what God's people are facing, who remain faithful in times of suffering, and who bolster others not to deny the faith in such a time. They shine like the brightness of the sky above. John Calvin sums it up very well when he says, "The sons of God who, being devoted entirely to God and ruled by the spirit of wisdom, point out the way of life to others, shall not only be saved themselves, but shall possess surpassing glory far beyond anything which exists in this world." We find a parallel passage in the New Testament when James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his own soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So we have a God rescuing his chosen people in the first two verses, and then a chosen people turning many to righteousness in verse 3. And then comes verse 4. Granted, a very challenging verse, a difficult passage in which commentators differ on their understanding of the verse. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end." That seems clear enough. Stop the revelation, stop the prophecy, seal up the book. But then this second half is what's complex. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So after all the commentaries that I read, I think the best sense is to understand simply, this is God encouraging his prophet Daniel and his chosen people, those whose names are written in the book. How is this encouraging? Calvin makes an interesting comment on this. I'm helped by this. We are. He calls these words of the prophecy that are shut up, sealed in a book, a valued treasure. Think about the prophecy, a valued treasure. A treasure is only valued in the eye of the beholder. Even though it would be universally despised and ridiculed by many throughout history, it is a great treasure to those who increasingly embrace it and understand it. God is saying this: close off, seal the prophetic revelation that I have given you. In the Old Testament times, to seal a document was not to hide it, but rather authenticate it and preserve it. When these trials of the last days are upon us, when the realization for us that this is the time of trouble that the world has never known, that God will rescue his people, then the hearts of believers are greatly warmed and encouraged by this treasure, and the temptation to grow weary is arrested. Have you ever received a gift, a good gift, from a dear friend that perhaps has no value whatsoever to others? Even to a spouse, it would have no value to them. Even made fun of by others, perhaps. Yet for you, it is priceless. It is a valued treasure that warms your heart. Connie and I still have the Christmas ornaments that every one of our children made in school, most of which are hard to make out what exactly they are, right? Clay angels with missing wings, right? Paper reindeer with a date stamped on the bottom of them. A snowman or two made of styrofoam balls. They mean nothing to others, but they mean so much to us. You can be sure they were on our Christmas tree, the ones that are not broken yet this past Christmas. These promises of this property, of this prophecy, are valued treasure. Even if the vast majority of people in history pass it by contemptuously, Daniel is told, shut it up, seal it off, not treating it as valueless, but preserving it as a treasure. And this connects us with the next phrase, the difficult one. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. It seems almost out of place. Just exactly what is going on. The idea here of one running to and fro means thorough investigation. Many shall run or roam to and fro seeking to understand. When the time of the end comes, there will be lots of roaming people seeking to understand. And with that, there seems to be two increases. First, the Lord's people continue to increasingly treasure this prophecy of utter security even in the worst of times. They will have greater clarity and grasp of the prophecy's meaning as time goes on. Commensurate with that greater understanding is a deeper sense of security, hope, and confidence, even with everything going on around them. It also, some commentators, Calvin himself, seems to say there will be an increase in the church. Calvin writes that the prophecy will not always be buried in obscurity. The Lord will cause many to embrace it to their own salvation. So the church will increase. So prophecy is shut up and sealed yet greater understanding comes for the believer. Now Daniel moves to tell us his vision of the angels in verses 5 through 8. Their question, and finally his own question. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on the other bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long is it going to be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right and left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So Daniel in his vision sees two angels, one on each side of the stream, and a third man above the waters, presumably the same one originally described in chapter 10. Likely, one of the angels asks, how long will it be to the end of the wonders? Wonders must include at least the great time of distress caused by the Antichrist. His sway and triumphs will be a wonder to behold. One commentator says the sense of the question is this: how long will these wonders continue once they begin to occur? Verse 7, the man raises both of his hands toward heaven and swears by him who lives forever. To make doubly sure of the certainty of the answer, the man raises both hands and gives his answer. It will be time, times, and half a time. Will you say, how long is that? Suffice it to say, I don't know. Commentators differ as to its length. You're free to look at all of them and try to figure it out for yourself. But this is what is certain. It is a limited time in control by our Heavenly Father. It is a definite period of time, and it is also, we are told, a devastating period of time. Notice how it is described by the man, that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. So this is what we know. We can say this. The time, however long time, times, and half a time, however long that is limited, and it has great effect on the people of God. It is called the shattering of the power of the people. So what does that mean? Stuart Olliott writes this. We will come to the point in history where it appears that the darkness has really won the day. It will seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It will seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there will no longer be any sign of it. Well, perhaps that seems a bit of a hyperbole, but regardless, the church will go through its greatest trials and bleakest days. This is what the angel tells Daniel. And yet, it is a limited time. This is the eventual future of the church. Yet God, in his mercy, as he has done throughout the history of the church, will shorten the days. Remember his message through John to the church at Smyrna in Revelation? He writes, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And to the disciples, Jesus said in Mark 13:20, when he was telling them about the abomination of desolation, And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Davis writes this, lest we be tempted to doubt, Daniel's visitor gives us a two-handed oath so that misery is infected with certainty. It is comforting for us to see the humanity in Daniel's response in verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Whatever he was perplexed about, as we may be, leads him to ask a further question of understanding. He says, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? In other words, what will be the fallout of all these events? And Daniel, as we have seen, loves the covenant people of God. And he desired to know what's going to happen to them, knowing that this is in the future. After all, a shattering of the power of the people of God seems catastrophic. And perhaps to our surprise, and certainly to Daniel's, the angel refuses to give the answer. At least in full, at least initially. Notice his heavenly guide's answer. Go your way. Perhaps in our vernacular, hit the road. Get on with your life, Daniel. You don't need to know. Understand what I've already said to you. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. But perhaps surprisingly to Daniel and to us, the angel does give more light about what Ralph Davis has called the final scourge of history. And I will say that though it is daunting, it is amazingly encouraging and gives, at least in part, the answer to Daniel's request. He tells Daniel and us three things. First, there's going to be, again, ongoing division of the people of the world at this time. A distinction, he calls it, between the many faithful and wise ones and the wicked. Faithful and wise and wicked. Second, those suffering saints, the so-called many, will purify themselves, make themselves white and be refined. So what is the messenger saying about the faithful ones? Think of the context. Great suffering, as never has occurred before in history. We all know that suffering has a sanctifying effect on us. Nothing proves more profitable to us than a variety of afflictions, Calvin would say. You say, I don't like that, Mike. And I'm especially sure that the future church will not like that. This doesn't preach well at a prophecy conference. Daniel faced his trials and endured. The people of God have always faced their sufferings and have kept the faith. The future church, even in the darkest of times in its history, will endure. How? Remember our valued treasure? It is the promises of God that are the foundation of our faith and life in the midst of trials. Otherwise, you and I would faint and fall and turn away. Yet God wonderfully changes our perspective in the trial. And as we are melted down and cleansed, we find ourselves eventually submitting to the adversity. The wicked all the while continue to be and to do what is in their nature, to act wickedly. And this is complemented by Paul's letter in the New Testament to Timothy. Listen to what he said to Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In this future time, it is revealed to Daniel that there will be a separation of the wise and the wicked. The wise suffering saints will be sanctified, holding on in increasing way to their treasure, readied, purified for their final resting place. And finally, the messenger tells Daniel, there is more light given to the wise as they are called, while the wicked remain in their darkness. Verse 10, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. The wise will understand the times and presumably know experientially the cost of following Christ. This may also connect us back up to verse 4 with this growing increase in knowledge. So what will the context be of these times? Daniel is told in verse 11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. You'll remember that Daniel had made reference to Antiochus Epiphanes already in his prophecy and his similar repression of true worship and setting up false worship. Commentators generally agree that this one, in chapter 12, in the final scourge of history, is the Antiochus of all Antiochuses, the Antichrist. He will once again stop true worship, impose false worship. This is the one Jesus makes reference to in his gospel in Mark as the abomination of desolation. So what are these numbers? 1,290. 1,335. It is consistent to say that they represent a distinct period of time when faithful believers will suffer greatly to worship the one true God. Certainly, many will be martyred for their love for Jesus. But perhaps the clearest lesson is the simplest one, that those who persevere into the end of these days beyond the 1290 into the 1335 will enter their rest. That is for certain. These are the ones who have endured. They've remained faithful through persecution and pain. As one commentator has aptly said, God is going to have a 1335 people. After all the evil done against the church, there will still be the church. Finally, the messenger gives one last massively encouraging word to Daniel and to us to finish the prophecy and close the book. Verse 13, but you, Daniel, go your way to the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. In giving this prophecy to Daniel about the end of days, he did not lose sight of his servant Daniel. Here is a personal word to him. Two matters. First, Daniel, go on to the end of your life. Remember, he's already told him that. Do your work faithfully the rest of your life on this earth. And second, when you enter the next life, the resurrected one, you will rest and stand in your allotted place. So end is used in two different ways. Go on to the end of your life now. You're up in years, Daniel. You're about to go on anyway. And he is called to live the rest of his life in faithfulness. Finish well the race that you've been on. And as best we know, he did. Second, your final resting place is settled. When this life finishes, you will have true Sabbath rest in your allotted place. The word for allotted place is the Hebrew word goral, used to signify your turf, your space. Daniel, after death, you will rest, and at the appropriate time, you'll be assigned your place in the resurrection age. Well, perhaps tonight, as we conclude this book, you're asking the question that I asked of myself: how is knowing the future of the church helpful to us everyday believers living in the 21st century? How are we to benefit from this final chapter of Daniel? What have you who perhaps were invited tonight? It's been a long time since attending a worship service. You're not even sure you're a Christian. A couple of closing thoughts. First, the Christian has to learn to live with unanswered questions. We have to learn to live with unanswered questions. There are many things in the Christian life that will go unanswered. Humanity, this is me, y'all, I've already said this. Humanity has an insatiable desire to know when the end will be and what will happen. Daniel's most solemn question to the angel was, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" Silence from the angel. We are like Daniel and the disciples, and in so many things in the Christian life, we are not given details. Let us learn to be content with what light God, in his incomparable wisdom, gives us, and let us be quick to ask for a trusting heart. That we would learn to live by faith and not by sight. Sinclair Ferguson writes in his commentary on Daniel, "In the light of the preview he has been given of God's future purposes, his primary task is live now for God's glory." This is the constant application of all biblical eschatology in times. In one form or another, every New Testament passage that points to God's future plans carries with it the application found in 2 Peter. "Therefore, since all these things will be, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Secondly, learn to live with unanswered questions. Secondly, we must wait patiently for our final inheritance of rest in our allotted place. Friends, we are pilgrims on a journey. This is not our final home. As Peter tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The church has been, will be in the future, and is currently being tested by various trials as it waits for the full revelation of its inheritance. We must wait patiently for our final inheritance of rest in our allotted place. Third point, is your name written in the book of life? Have you placed your faith in Christ, trusted him to forgive your sins? As history inevitably marches on, we are not sure what the future holds, not we're sure about tomorrow, this week, next month, next year. Regardless of what happens, there is no better and happier place than to be in the center of his will. In the center of that is where he desires a relationship with you. He calls you to believe in him, to trust in him. So make sure when the separation continues and happens, you will be with the wise ones, the faithful ones whose name are written in the book of life. Hebrews 10:35-39, give us a fitting conclusion before I pray. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I want to conclude by praying the prayer that Daniel prayed in chapter 2. Let's pray together. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, we give thanks and praise, for you have given us wisdom and might and have now made known to us what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter. Father, we, like Daniel, thank you and are grateful and respond in worship to the light you have given us about the future of your church. We pray that we would be prepared, we would be ready, we would endure and persevere, and we would treasure this valued possession of this prophecy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.